Please don't push me. Please don't push me, but y'all push B. Now we got dwellers from Cali to Flatbush B. Now they got heat on their feet that say press B. And now we so deep in the streets, y'all can't stress me. Can't curse me, then bless me. I'm crucifying my flesh, that's less me. SAT'd from preaching, can't test me. Atheists are now believing, that bless me. Yeah, we got the basement replacing any of those worldly pursuits that y'all chasing. Any of those trials and tests that y'all facing. Any of the relationships that y'all changing. We rearranging, making the shame shift. Giving Satan back what's his, that's the blame shift. Rise up and walk commands, that's the lame shift. Cheat codes for living this life, that's the game shift. All on Yeshua, man, the rest is manure, man. I'm dying daily, so I rise up a purer man. Pressing B daily, so my sins looking fewer, man. Washing the blood, so my sins down the sewer, man. Yeah, so press B with me, and let's let whatever gon' be just be. Yeah, so press B with me, and let's let whatever gon' be just be. Welcome to the basement, ladies and gentlemen. I am your host, Tim Ross. I had to do that. I mean, if it's a pod.
It's a Monday live stream.
If it's a pod, then we have to pod.
We're podcasting.
But it's Good Friday, though. He died. Like, forget the pod, forget the book. If he doesn't die, we ain't even here right now. Like if he doesn't die, there is no forgiveness of sins. If he doesn't die, there is no reconciliation with God the Father. If he doesn't die, there is no hope for all of humanity. So before we do anything else, can we thank God for sending his son to die for our sins? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for Jesus. And I don't know why this song is in my heart, but if you'll just give me like a cool 92 seconds.
Come on, bro. Let's get it.
We exalt thee. Simple.
We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh, Lord. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. We exalt thee. Oh Lord.
That's it. I just needed to get that out. That's just, it's just good. Okay. So, hi. I love y'all. Thank y'all for buying this book. I'm so grateful that, I'm really grateful, please don't take this the wrong way, I'm so grateful this book tour is coming to an end. Child, let me tell you something.
Amen.
If you ever write a book that's successful, you about to run around the country like a chicken with your head cut off. There is no glamour to going to DFW airport every 36 to 48 hours to jump on a plane to be in a city for 18 to 24 hours to come back home, catch a nap, only to find out you need to go somewhere else because them people is waiting on you. So I'm so happy to have, last night I was in Farmers Branch. Some people double dipped. How many people were in Farmers Branch last night? I see some of y'all. Okay. Yeah, I appreciate y'all. It was so funny. Dude over here, I recognize him. Dapped me up, took a picture, and then said, see you tomorrow. And I said, where am I going to be tomorrow?
Do we know each other like that? Like, where you gonna see me at? And I'm gonna see you. I'm gonna see you in Grand Prairie. I said, okay, salute. So I'm just grateful that I had to get on the plane last night. Drove here today, and then we'll wrap up in Fort Worth. That's my hood. And then that'll be the end of it. So it's been good. It's been good.
You alive?
I am alive. I'm very much alive. I'm just tired. Truth is, I'm tired of signing books. I wish I could go home and cook. No, I'm just playing. I would Uber eat. I wouldn't even cook. Like, that line has to come out the song. So, no, I'm tired. But I'm tired because I'm human. But I'm not tired like I don't want to be here. Like, this is not a situation where I'm like, God, hi, are you happy now? No, I'm just, you know, some people try to act like they're super human and that they don't feel drained or tired, and that ain't even biblical. You know, we're quick to talk about those two words that are the shortest verse in all of scripture. Jesus wept. Guess what else he did? Jesus slept.
Amen.
Homie was on a boat taking a good nap during a storm that was so turbulent, everyone was shook except him. Like, they had to go. Imagine a boat rocking and he still sleep. Like, they had to go wake him up. Master! And he's like, bro, what? What is the problem? So I believe in naps because my rabbi believes in naps. So, like, I will take a nap in a minute. But I wanted to finish strong. I've slept good when I'm home, and yeah, so I'm good. Yeah.
Dude, we're proud of you, bro. March has been wild.
It has been March Madness, and I've had no basketball in my hand.
What a ripoff.
At all. March has been bittersweet, you know. I appreciate all of you all for praying for me, my family, with the loss of my dad. One of the reasons why I did talk to Juliet and Nathan and Noah and my mom before I committed to continue the tour. I knew Daddy was going to die prior to the book coming out. When he came home on hospice, I told Juliet, I don't think Daddy's going to be here by the time the book comes out. And he died on the 24th, and the book came out the 27th. And so we had to make a decision because the first tour date was the 29th. So I wanted to make sure that I wasn't, like, running from anything, because some people, instead of just, like, facing their grief, they'll bury themselves in their work or they'll distract themselves or whatever. But once I realized, because of the community that we've curated, that I could take my grief with me and, like, I could bring it with me, like, I wouldn't have to hide it. And then you all are so kind. I was telling Huli was saying right before I came out, she was like, they're all so sweet. She was like, they're just so sweet. And I was like, these are the same people in every single city I've been in. Their faces and names are different. They're the same exact people. And so it made it so much easier that I was able to bring my grief with me and show up with my grief, say hi to you with my grief. I can't tell you how many sympathy cards I received, carrot cake I received.
In Atlanta.
In Atlanta. They were like, we're so sorry, eat cake. Huge pieces of cake. I'm like, I leave at 4:30 in the morning. I can't. What am I supposed to do with this? Oh, my goodness. The senior pastor of this church has entered the building, and I just want to give you honor, and I want to say thank you for allowing us to be here and hosting us. If you all do not know who Pastor Denny Davis is, he has been
a stalwart in this community for decades. And so I just want to say thank you. I love you, sir. I did not know you were going to be here, but if you are going to be here, I just want to say I love you. I honor you. Thank you. I believe in giving honor where it's due. And he snuck in, and that kind of scared me a little bit. I just wanted to make sure I was doing right. So I just want to say I appreciate you all for allowing me to just show up as I am. The agreement that I made with my grief. You good, Noah?
Okay.
It's just like I'm at home. At home, you just see him walking behind me down the stairs and up the stairs. So ain't nothing changed, clearly. That's my son. He does not care that we are doing this at all right now. He did not even put up his Baptist finger to make himself invisible as he walked by. I will train my child better. I promise you I will train that child better. I've been able to show up with my grief. The agreement I made with my grief, and I hope you all will do this as well. The agreement that I made with my grief is that when it shows up, I wouldn't ignore it. I'm not going to suppress it. I'm not going to act like it's not there. My daddy is worthy of my tears. I'm going to cry. I'm a grown man. I lost my daddy. I'm going to cry like a 9-year-old, unapologetically. People that you love deserve your tears, even if they don't love you no more. If they meant something to you, that's worth crying over. They ain't got to love you back. But don't dishonor your body and your mind and your emotions because they're petty. Express the grief that you need to express, because if you don't, you will not you know, I always say this statement, you will not properly leave what you do not properly grieve. And so I miss my daddy terribly. He is my hero. He's the reason why I've never had a father wound. He is the reason why I have a work ethic. It's the reason why I showed up here 2 hours early. Probably also because I'm 20% white. That counteracted some of that CP time. I just feel like my daddy gave me so much, and so this wasn't like a tour to like, I'm doing this for my father. My father was pleased with me. I don't have to do nothing for him. I could have canceled the whole thing. It wouldn't have mattered. But I did want to continue to do it because he gave me a work ethic, and I gave y'all my word that I would do this tour. Juliet blessed me to do it, and my boys and my mom, and so it's been good. So I really appreciate y'all praying for us. We've been doing good as a result.
Well, could you expand on what you shared with on the Breakfast Club when they were asking about you holding the tension, which is crazy. They were using a lot of the verbiage you use, because Charlamagne brought up you were holding the tension of your hero just passed,
yep,
and you're celebrating this book. You touched on sharing that you experience your grief when it comes to you.
Yeah, for sure.
Expand on that.
So, If you're a dweller, then you know that we've gotten rid of the majority of the buts in our life, and we've replaced them with and, right? Like, because two things can actually be true, right? You can love someone and hate the fact that they clipped their toenails in the middle of the living room. I'm not going to tell you who that is in my life. I'm just going to tell you that's a person. I won't say who it is. But they live in my house. Imagine stepping on a toenail.
Can't you get a disease from
like
that?
Like 6 weeks after someone clipped and it just projectiled out, ricocheted off a wall, and you just... middle of the night, trying to go get some water, step on what you think is a nail. And it is. It just happened to be connected to a toe. Do you not understand that that is the definition of a human remain? It's terrible. So you can love some people and be disturbed by some of the stuff they do. You just can. And so since two things can be true, you can be happy and sad. Like everything don't have to be bad. And that's and literally that's on God. Because he is Alpha and Omega. He is beginning and end. He is first and last. Jesus was fully God and fully man. So that and helps you to tether two things that could be polar opposites of each other. Right? He dwelt among us and had no sin. Like it's the tethering of the two things. And so I'm super hyped that y'all bought this book. Because if you didn't, that would really suck. That'd be a terrible thing if nobody bought this book. So I'm grateful for that. The publishers are super happy. I'm happy. I'm just waiting for them to cut that check. I'm like, I know that advance got paid back, sir. I'm gonna need that check.
It should be a New York Times bestseller by now, huh?
Listen, here's the thing about New York Times bestsellers. There have been so many authors who have gamified the system, right? They already have a big profile, so they send, you know, a group of people to go buy 10,000 books from the East Coast, and then send a group of people to buy 10,000 books from the West Coast. And then within 3 or 4 days, it's a number one bestseller. And New York Times got wind that they were cheating the system, and then they changed up the metrics. And they don't share what the metrics are. So now there's guys that have come out with a book within a week. It sold 100,000 copies, not a New York Times bestseller. Wow. So it's not just about the numbers anymore. And I honestly don't care. I wrote the book because God told me to. That's right. And obedience is better than sacrifice. So...
And you've been calling it the New York Times best dweller. Anyway.
It's the best dweller for sure. And this is the thing. You got to judge your success based on if you were obedient to God or not. Right. If you judge your success on anything else, then your emotions will go up and down with whatever your goals are. And so if it sells a lot, I'm happy. If it doesn't sell a lot, I'm sad. But the truth is, I wrote the book because he told me to. And whether it sold thousands or whether it sold hundreds, I want to be able to put my head on the pillow knowing that I obey what God told me to do. And whatever other feelings I have can just kick rocks.
Well, if you're down, since we're at 43 minutes, you want to hit Q&A?
I love y'all. And if y'all got questions, I might have an answer. I do not guarantee I have answers, but who wants to go first? I love it. Second Ooh. Row. Let's go. Please give us your name, your social security number, your bank account numbers. No, I'm just playing. Just name and then whatever.
Definitely going to give y'all my name because Hector, you messed it up. You said Dietra. It's
Dietra. Dietra.
Not Dietra.
I love you so much, Dietra. I'm so sorry.
No.
Julie is now the lead producer of this show.
you got close to it, though. It was close. It was close. But so my question is, when you have, is it all on you? I got to take some responsibility because we've been married 24 years, right?
Hey, let's celebrate it. Woo! 24.
Yeah, it's been rough, and it's been good too. And we have 8 kids between the two of us. And I know it's true. Like we teach people how to treat us, But how do you then, once you come into yourself, retrain them? Because I'm way different, and he can attest to that. I'm not talking behind your back, but that I'm a different woman at 52 than I was when we got married at 28.
For sure.
So how do I, like, do that without making him feel some type of way?
Absolutely. Great question. So first we have to honor the change, right? So when you've been married 24 years, y'all should have had one good divorce from each other by now. And the and notice I said from each other, not like from the marriage. But I believe everybody that's married, if you're going to be married for decades till death do you part, you're going to have to divorce your spouse two or three times. Now, let me explain what this divorce is. It's not a legal filing that separates Juliet from myself. It is the thinking. It is the behavior. It is the expression that got us through maybe 7 to 10, but ain't gonna get us between 10 and 20. Maybe it got us between 0 and 20. It's not gonna take us from 20 to 30. And so I've seen a lot of people get to 20, 25, 30, get divorced. Everybody's scratching their head. Y'all been together that long and you wound up getting a divorce? Because they couldn't divorce themselves from the way they were acting with each other the first 30. So they wound up quitting on each other instead of quitting on the behavior they were giving each other that no longer works. So I'll give you a Jermaine one to keep it light. Juliet and I used to love going to a place called Beth Marie's and getting this incredible ice cream, okay? And something happened in Juliet and she can no longer have ice cream. Like, and I'm not talking about like she just get to Putin. I'm talking if she has dairy, she's gonna be hospitalized. Okay. If I don't divorce myself from enjoying ice cream with Juliet, I'm gonna be like, oh, you done switched up. Oh, so you just gonna act different now, right? As opposed to honoring her body has changed, which means it doesn't even mean I can't enjoy ice cream anymore. But if I want to connect with her in a different way, I might have to enjoy cashew-based ice cream. We're going to have to leave that cow alone. So I think a lot of this is understanding the differences as the marriage goes on. Here's the other thing, though. You've become aware of it, and let's not assume he's aware of it. Well, you should have just noticed. Please treat us in these areas like we are clueless. I believe every spouse should give their spouse a cheat sheet. Don't have me guessing. Don't have me using the spirit of discernment. Yes. Write down what you want on this piece of paper. Huh? Here's what I'm going to need you to tell me what you want now. Huh? You used to like your feet rubbed. You don't like that no more? Write it down. Huh? Put it in the notes section of your phone. Text it to me. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to give you exactly what you want. Don't get in that prayer closet talking about, Lord, reveal to him. Don't do that. Just tell us, because we want to know. When I do premarital and when I used to, I don't have time to do it anymore, but both premarital and postmarital, what Juliet and I would do is we would tell the couples, we want you to put no less than 3, but no more than 5 things that your spouse can do, and only your spouse can do. Nobody else can do this but your spouse. 3 to 5 things that only your spouse can do on your worst day that will make you feel better. No less than three, no more than five. Because we don't want no list of 20 things to do. Don't bog us down, right? And it's got to be reasonable. Don't be asking for nothing outlandish. I want an all-expense-paid trip to Fiji. Don't do that. You already know what our bank account looks like. Don't be asking for stuff you know we can't do. But if it is, I don't know why I'm thinking about this right now. I love toaster strudels. And if you put two on a plate and squeeze that cream cheese on it and spell my name, I'd feel like you love me. Right? If you would sit down and watch my favorite series with me, I know you hate it. I just love your presence. That would make me feel great. If we could have sex on Friday, because I'm off and my brain is clear, that would be amazing. Like, just, and then follow through with it. Because again, this is three, no more than five. And then just pass it to your partner. And just say, I don't care which one of these three, four or five you do, but whenever you do it, it'll make me happy. If I'm having a bad day, I gave you the cheat sheet. So when as we get older, our bodies change, our minds change, everything starts changing. Just keep your spouse updated. Keep each other updated, and it'll be good. So I hope that helps.
She came all the way from Tennessee.
I'm sorry?
She came all the way from Tennessee.
You came from Tennessee? Yeah. I'm so sorry. I have Nashville on the second tour. I appreciate you. Y'all come, that means a lot. I need to buy y'all dinner. Y'all came from Tennessee. What'd he say? Okay, he said, I'll come to Nashville too. Yes, ma'am. Your name?
Kenya Lambert. How you doing, Tim?
I'm doing well. Please hold the mic up a little bit.
Okay. So I run a party group out of Embassy and a tribe group out of Transformation. So out of Embassy, it's called WOW Women of Wisdom. And we're starting a men's perspective series coming up soon. And we really want to know from a woman's side what men are thinking and what they can share. But my question for you is, how do you get godly brothers that you don't want to have a relationship with?
It's a good question. First of all, shout out to you for both of the groups that you run. I love that. I think not all churches, but some churches really struggle with fostering relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a frustration of mine that there has been so much, what word do I want to use? Concern is not the word I'm looking for. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. There's been so much fear. There's been so much fear produced around godly relationships between men and women. I believe one of the reasons is because of how over-sexualized our culture is. And when we come into church, many times, instead of just teaching what Scripture has to say about godly relationships, not just in marriage, but between brothers, between sisters, and between brothers and sisters, and then addressing issues as they come up, we do what Jewish rabbis called build fences around the commandments. And if you haven't heard me talk about this, but there's a friend of mine that is a Messianic Jewish rabbi. And a fence around a commandment goes like this. There is an actual commandment in the Old Testament that says, thou shalt not boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. Okay? Got it. So over the next few hundred years, the teachers of religious law would say, we don't want anyone to come close to boiling a baby goat in its mother's milk. So from now on, let's not put dairy and meat on the same plate. Let's not eat cheeseburgers. And therefore, it will be kosher. And because, you know, we don't want nobody to burn, to boil their baby goat in their mother's milk. Well, if the commandment just says, don't boil a goat in its mother's milk, then that's what we should stay away from. But when you put another commandment around it, you're actually not protecting anybody. You're actually making it more complicated for everybody. So let's cut to the chase of your question. Why, you know, how do I develop godly relationships with brothers in Christ? We first got to get over the fact that, oh my goodness, well, you might not want to do that because, you know, sex. That's what we do, right? We literally think if a brother and sister in Christ are in the same room, we're in danger. Because you know what happens between boys and girls. Well, to the pure, all things are pure. And how many people have made so many fences around relationships between men and women, and they still fall into fornication? They still committing adultery. And it's 2024. So let's not act like we have to police just men and women. We got to police men and men, women and women. So if we need to first, like, expose what the fear is. I have too many sisters, God sisters, to count that I love, and the thought of having sex with them is repulsive because they're my sister. So, ooh. And they're pretty, but they're not Juliet. Then I'm like, won't you? Right? So one of the greatest gifts that I can give women as a brother in Christ is a safe space for their mind, body, and soul. The greatest gift that a brother in Christ can give a sister in Christ is for them to know your body is safe with me. I'm going to protect you. Anybody come at you sideways, I'm swinging. You're my sister in Christ. I love you. You're beautiful. You're amazing. God's gifts are on the inside of you. And there's no ulterior motive to be found here. How can I pray for you? Now, if things start getting inappropriate, if things start changing, if friendship turns into an attraction that you didn't know or plan, then you need to be open about that. But I don't like building fences around stuff that the commandments are very, very clear on. Right? Thou shalt not commit adultery with thy neighbor's wife. That's pretty clear. I don't think a co-ed Bible study gets us close to the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery with thy neighbor's wife. Inappropriate text messages get you close. Starting to send pictures to each other will get you close. And an emotional affair will get you there. So for me, I think that you should be open about what you want, but you also should be clear about what the boundaries are, and then don't be afraid to move into that type of relationship. I don't know if your group is all, I think one of your groups is all girls. So start a cohort, start a co-ed group and invite some brothers in. I hope that helps. You're welcome. Y'all like, I think I should, not sure if this is supposed to be group clap or.
That was adorable.
That was adorable. It was like. Hi.
Hi, Tim.
What's your name?
I'm Leslie.
Leslie?
Leslie.
Hi.
So, thank you for answering my question way back a few weeks ago.
Got you. Absolutely.
Thank you. It's been really helpful, but the question that I have now is, because you said that you have the gift of faith, so do you have any advice for when you have, like, a lack of faith that God will do more than he already has by just saving your soul?
Can you ask that question again with the mic a little bit higher? I want to make sure I'm understanding you.
So how do you handle a lack of faith that God will do more for you than he already has by saving you? Like, if he does nothing else, he's already done enough.
Yes.
But sometimes it feels like nothing else is being heard.
Okay, can we remove that but? Can you say that statement again and replace that with an and?
Sometimes it feels like he's already done enough.
Yep.
And that nothing else is being heard or responded to.
Okay, cool. But I want to stay right there real quick. That's what I love about live Q&A. I want you to elaborate on that. Where is your sore spot with this? You want something specific. You're frustrated about something. Say it.
I would like to be in a relationship. I want to be married.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's safe here, homie. It's safe here. That frustration you feel is safe here. That's why I didn't want you to be vague. Your emotions are safe here. That frustration is safe here. All of it is safe here, okay? Your tears are safe here. I'm glad you're crying over it. That's fine. It's fine. So what I love is the honesty, okay? The honesty to say, God, you've done enough, and I want to be married. Where is my man? Sick of this. I believe you for miracles, sir. If Jesus can get up, get my husband up. Bring him to the house. Am I matching your frustration? Am I getting there?
Yeah.
Okay, good, good, good. So I commend you for, I could feel it. I knew you were right there, but I just needed to coach some of that out of you because we're afraid to bring that type of frustration to the light because a lot of times what usually happens is we throw Jesus glitter at you. Girl, God got it. He got the perfect man for you, and his timing is right, and you just want to punch. You'd be like, if you don't shut up. I already know all that. And I'm tired of waiting. Right? So again, that's why I didn't want you to butt that. I wanted you to put that and in there. So what I want you to do is just to lean into that frustration. And I don't know if you've articulated that to the Lord out loud in your prayer time, but it might be very, very good for you to do so because he already knows your thoughts are far off. So he already knows how you feel, but you putting it into words will help your body relax. It will help your nervous system relax to label it correctly. Right? We don't want to soften it up and be like, you know what? I know I'm content with God. Don't have to do nothing else for me. But you got this strong desire over here. And your body's like, you lying. Like, And so again, that's why two things can be true. God don't have to do nothing else for me. And I want a husband. And I'm tired of waiting. And I don't know what to do to fix that, but I've already prayed about it. I've journaled about it. I've done everything about it. But sometimes your soul just needs to cry out. And sometimes it's not hallelujah. Right? And so we gotta help people sit with the honest narrative. Have y'all ever read the Psalms? I'm not like your faith, I'm not cherry picking it, straight through. Have you ever read it straight through? Do you know what you run into when you read the Psalm straight through? Frustration. I'm talking like David, Asaph, and a couple of them other jokers fed all the way up. There's one that's just fantastic. I got to pull it up. This is one of my favorites. Let me get it real quick. It's in the 70s. And I think Asaph wrote it. Because he, when I tell you this dude was heated. Let me see if this is it. Yeah, he was heated on that one too. That ain't even the one I'm looking for. And he was heated on that one. Let me see if it's this one. Okay, I'll read this one. This is not the one I want though. Where is the one I want? Hold on. I'll read 77. But there's another one with him that I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God will listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. That ain't good Sunday morning preaching, is it?
Yeah.
That don't make a good sermon today.
Yeah.
I want to sermonize from the subject. There will be no comfort. Touch your neighbor, tell him, there will be no comfort. Church will shut up on you in a minute on Sunday. I'm not telling my neighbor that. Verse number 3, I think of God, this is NLT, I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. I think of the good old days long since ended. When my nights were filled with joyful songs, I search my soul and ponder the difference now. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? Somebody felt that thing. Oh my God. You in here right now. That joke is in. That dude was one grunt away from a DMX. And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. But then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. By your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, O God, its waters looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds.
Come on now.
That's good stuff. That's good stuff.
That's good.
So let me tell you what I love about that verse. What I love about most about that verse is that for 10 verses, he was honest about the deep frustration that he had. He was not going to get to this great part about reminding himself about all the great things God has done until he was honest about the emotion he was feeling right now. And that's the and that we need to bring back to people as they walk out their spiritual journey with the Lord. Every day ain't good.
Right, right, right.
God is good. And all the time. But not my life.
Come on now.
Come on.
Yeah, yeah.
You are good. Good. Oh. You are good. Good. Oh. Like, he's good all the time. But my job isn't. My car note ain't. Right? So if we could bring back that level of honesty where you could get up and say, I have faith that God can do anything, and I'm just really frustrated that I'm still single. I feel a way. Love God and all, but man, how many times do I gotta tell him? Right? How many times do I gotta tell him? I done got 3 prophecies. I don't see this dude yet. Has he gotten a prophecy yet? Does he even know I'm here? So my encouragement to you is to stay that honest. Stay as honest as the Psalms are about the way you feel, okay? Because I ain't even got no answer for what you're saying. Right? If you haven't heard it from him, I'm not filling in the blank. But don't let go of that frustration. It means you're human.
Amen. Okay, you got you right here. No, I got you.
Hi.
What's your name?
Shania King.
Hey.
So I'm hoping my question can be an encouragement to some of my single ladies. I was a single mom of 4 when I met my now husband in 2020 on a Zoom call.
On a Zoom call?
On a Zoom call.
Come through Zoom, Riz.
Right.
I didn't even know that was a thing.
Hilarious. However, marriage is great, all that, but I often find myself still acting like a single mom subconsciously. It's really not on purpose, but because I was single for so long, I find myself still acting like a single mom. So I was wondering if you had any tips on how I can turn that off.
Absolutely. Time.
Thank you.
How long were you a single mama? 2.5 years. But with 4 kids, that might as well have been a decade. A single mama of 4? 2.5 years times quadruple that. You were single for 10 years, right? Chasing around 4 kids. What was the ages?
12, 5.
You were single for 20 years. You was a single mama for 20 years with those ages. So just give yourself time. And y'all just had a baby. Child, please give yourself T-I-M-E. I love that you're self-aware. And again, please share this with him. I'm having a hard time changing my mindset back to that of a wife. I'm having a difficult time changing my mindset back to that of a woman that doesn't have to do this all by myself. Will you help me? when you see me doing too much, I'm giving you permission to call me on it. I'm going to need help to turn this corner. I thought I could do it by myself. I can't. So bring him into it. Okay.
Hi.
What's
Hi,
your
Theo
name?
Tim. My name's Tatum.
Hi.
So I have a question, obviously. So where is the fine line between insecurity but also honoring as well? Like, because, wait, not insecurity. Sorry. I had a long time to think about this, and my mind's like, ooh-doo-doo-doo. Between insecurity and honoring someone's gift. Yeah. Because I'm on my worship team at my church, and I'm not the best vocalist, and I'll admit that. And, like, everybody on the team is like, Tasha Cobb's good, okay? And I'm Bethel good, Upper Room good, okay? I know my place.
I love the self-awareness. This is beautiful.
I know my, awesome. I know my place, but then how do I honor that gift but also not feel insecure about my own gift?
You answered your own question just now. You said they Tasha and you Bethel. Yay. Like, it's really that simple. Like, if you can be self-aware enough to know who you are and where you fit, then turn into their biggest cheerleader. So I'll give you a story that revolutionized my life. And it's the reason why God has trusted me to mentor very influential people. You know this story already. For those of you that don't know this story, indulge me as I repeat this story. So I was a young adult pastor, and I don't think I had taken a break from teaching on Fridays for like the first 2.5 to 3 years. So I had Robert Madu come. Robert Madu is a great preacher. Okay. So do I have some Social Dallas people in here? Yeah. I love y'all. So I've known Robert since he was early 20s. So to tell you how far this goes back, somebody gave me a CD of Robert preaching. It was like, you got to listen to this young dude. He's amazing. So I listened to him. I'm like, dude is amazing. And so the Holy Spirit put him on my heart, because I never let anybody preach in my pulpit unless the Holy Spirit tells me to. Like, I don't do like friends, like, oh, you're my friend, come preach. No, this is his pulpit. The Holy Spirit has to say who speaks. So the Holy Spirit said, have Robert come speak. So Robert came and spoke. Did a great job. And the week after I came back, everybody was telling me, oh, yo, Robert was great last week. I was like, I know that I brought him. I'm a genius. Then this one young lady walked up to me. Oh my God, PT. Robert Madu, yo. He was amazing. Like, you could just stay gone. If you gonna bring somebody like that. And when I tell you, she might as well put an ice pick in my sternum. I felt it stung. And it lasted 3 days. Here's the thing. There was nothing wrong with what she said. My insecurity flared up. There was something about her saying, you could stay gone. And then I had to go wrestle with, why was this bothering me so much? And for 3 days, the feeling wouldn't leave. And I kept saying, Lord, I hate this feeling. I hate this feeling. I'm not jealous. I'm the one invited him. I hate this feeling. And the Holy Spirit said, what you do with this feeling is going to determine what I trust you with and who I trust you with from here on out. If you're going to bring in people that are less gifted than you so that you can be known as the best, then I will never trust you with gifted people for as long as you live. But if you kill this feeling that you have right now, I will bring you gifted people for the rest of your life. Guess which one I chose? So it's the reason why he trusts me with Robert Madu's and Rich Wilkerson's and Michael Todd's and people that have this level of influence, because I don't care. God called him. I'm Bethel. I'm happy to be Bethel. I'm cool being Bethel. It's not an issue, right? Like you sitting there with your Bethel note, and then, you know, and then Tasha gets up, and you like, get it, girl, right? So just rest in what's yours. Because what you have is as important as what they have. Yeah. And the moment that it doesn't bother you anymore, the more you'll enjoy you and them at the same time. Yeah. Okay, love you.
Hi.
Hi.
My name is Crystal.
Hi.
Oh, wow. Okay.
That was almost an AA group right there. My name is Crystal. Hi, Crystal. What were you on? Just
so I guess I'm feeling like I'm ready to be out of my season of isolation. It's been for the last like almost 5 years in between COVID and having a baby. But I feel like it's fed my distrust for people even worse, just kind of being isolated by myself. And I'm trying to like learn to like listen to God's voice and like when I read my Bible and all those things. But I feel like now that I'm like ready to just like get back out there, I don't hear him at all. And I'm like, I want to change and like be more, I'm like severely introverted, but like I'm trying to just like be out in the world more, but like I don't hear him. It's, I feel like that distrust is transferring over to like my relationship with God. So I don't know how to, I just need help relaying that so I'm not distrustful of him, I guess.
Okay. I want to be very sensitive with this one. Are you over who hurt you? You're not. Because if you were, then you would be able to say, oh yeah, yeah, I'm done. So that means it's still there. Own that and go deeper with it. Okay? I need you to go deeper with the feeling that you have around who hurt you. Because there's something there that needs to be settled within you. You don't have to talk to this individual again. You don't have to, you don't need them for the closure, but you do need to go deeper in yourself to figure out what was it with this person that stopped me in my tracks, that hurt me, that made me lock down my life, that made me shut everybody out. Because if you don't get to the bottom of that, it will seep over into your relationship with God. It will also hinder your relationship with others. I'm an introvert as well. And I love people, right? I believe that is waiting on you. Some great relationships are waiting on you, but you really want to make sure that you fully grieved and fully processed the pain that you received from the individual that put you in this state. Now, the reason why I said I wanted to be sensitive with you, because I empathize with you and I can identify with you. I received a hurt that was so devastating to me at one season of my life that the only thing I could tell the Lord in my prayer time was that I feel like my soul is cratered, like nuclear bomb cratered. And the Holy Spirit said, that's exactly what happened to you. Like he confirmed, that's exactly what happened to you. And then the next words were very, very sobering. He said, Tim, there is a crater that's in your soul. And you get to choose what you fill it with. He said, if you fill it with bitterness, people will drown in it for the rest of their life. He said, but if you fill it with grace, people will be refreshed in it for the rest of your life. It took me a total of 10 years to fully, not, it wasn't like that I wasn't functional in my other relationships, but it took me a decade to fully get over the hurt and the pain that I experienced from this particular individual. But I promise you, it was worth every drop of grace that was poured into that crater for the life that I live now. So go deeper and don't be afraid of what you feel and what you find at that depth. Does that help? Okay. All right. Thank you. One more. You're very kind. Thank you.
Tim, you want to do one more?
One more question. Okay, one more question.
That dude right there.
Check.
Hey, Tim. My name is I'm Byron.
Hi, Byron.
So my question is, about 3 years ago, the Lord gave me a dream of my future, of what I'm supposed to do, and I'm walking in it, and I'm trying. I attempted really, really foolishly to try and get the money to be able to fund the project. Ended up in the hospital, thought I was having a heart attack. At that point, told the Holy Spirit, you gave me the idea, you fund it. You provide me the money whenever. It's been 3 years. It's a season of waiting. So my question really is, how do you deal with the season of waiting when you have a God-given dream? That also applies to me and my fiance. She lives like 3 hours away in Austin. So long story short, she's not able to move to Dallas right now, but we're, you know, engaged to be married. So where is that season of, how do you deal with the waiting and deal with the frustration? Because, like, I can see it. Like, I can clearly see the end result and how to change lives, but I don't see the path to get there in the waiting. Like, it's frustrating. Mm-hmm. Like, really, really frustrating. Mm-hmm. Like, really, like, to the point, like, I'm shaking because I'm nervous because I'm, like, frustrated. But, yeah, that's my question.
Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. So wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. He will renew your strength. So wait, I say. Byron, you are in good company. Joseph had a dream. I wonder what that dream felt like in a pit.
Wow.
I wonder what that dream felt like in a prison. Do you know that Joseph wound up in Egypt? As a slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tries to have sex with him. He keeps his integrity. It gets him put in prison. He's in prison for 2 more years. Now, maybe Pastor Davis or another theologian can correct me if I'm wrong. I don't think Joseph knew Egyptian. But he has to pick up some in Potiphar's house. That's all they speak in. And then he has to pick up some in prison. It was just long enough for him to become fluent so that when Pharaoh had a dream, he could interpret it without an interpreter.
Because Hebrews were despised farmers. They were the scum of the earth to the Egyptian society and culture. But this man came in there speaking fluent Egyptian, interpreting a dream where his sorcerers and enchanters could not. And he's so fluent that later on his brothers don't even recognize him. Could it be that your waiting is meant to make you fluent? Could it be that the waiting is to make you fluent in the thing that he called you to? The hospitalization is a scary thing. May it always be a sober reminder to us never to get ahead of God. But let me tell you this, homeboy, take this to the bank. What he told you does not have an expiration date. You will not be late. I can trust me on that. You will not be late, and no one else can take it.
That's right.
If they tried, they'd be in the hospital. It belongs to you. You can see it, and it ain't going nowhere. So wait. Here's what people think waiting means. You know what waiting actually means? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Picture your favorite restaurant. Which one is it?
Terra.
T-E-R-A?
Yeah,
T-E-R. Okay. So you're in Terra. You already know what your favorite dish is? What is it?
They have like a spaghetti bolognese kind of thing.
Done deal. So spaghetti bolognese. I'm your waiter that night. Am I only serving your table? But I am your waiter. I don't just wait on you. I serve while I'm waiting on you. So the best thing you can do while you are waiting for this dream to be fulfilled is serve. That's it. Okay.
Photo time.
Photo time. Is that what we doing?
Y'all give it up for Tim Rose.
Yeah, so press B with me and let's let whatever gon' be just be. Yeah, so press B with me and let's let whatever gon' be just be.